Translation: Vasudev said to Nanda Maharaj, "Now, my dear brother, since you have paid the annual taxes to Kamsa and have also seen me, do not stay in this place for many days. It is better to return to Gokul, since I know that there may be some disturbances there." So what are the disturbances? Anyone know? Demons, yes. So actually when Nanda returns, on the way back, he comes across the dead body of Putana. So Putana was terrorizing. And not only Putana, but so many other demons. One time Prabhupada said an interesting thing about demons. He said, Krishna's main business was killing demons. He's always lining up so many demons. Yogamaya lines up so many demons for Krishna to kill. Of course, at other times, it is said that the main business is the loving relationship with his devotees. So now we're going to go back and read from verse 27. My son Baladev, being raised by you and your wife. This is, by the way, this is Vasudev speaking. My son Baladev, being raised by you and your wife, Yashoda Devi, considers you his father and mother. Is he living very peacefully in your home with his real mother, Rohini? Next verse. When one's friends and relatives are properly situated, one's religion, economic development, and sense gratification, as described in the Vedic literatures, are beneficial. Otherwise, if one's friends and relatives are in distress, these three cannot offer any happiness. Purport. Vasudev gratefully informed Nanda Maharaj that although he had his wife and children, he could not properly discharge his duty of maintaining them and was therefore unhappy. Next verse. Nanda Maharaj said, alas, King Kamsa killed so many of your children, born of Devaki, and your one daughter, the youngest child of all, entered the heavenly planets. Purport. When Vasudev understood from Nanda Maharaj that the mystery of Krishna's birth and his having been exchanged with Yashoda's daughter was yet undisclosed, he was happy that things were going on nicely. By saying that Vasudev's daughter, his youngest child, had gone to the heavenly planets, Nanda Maharaj indicated that he did not know that his daughter was born of Yashoda and that Vasudev had exchanged her with Krishna. Thus, the doubts of Vasudev were dispelled. Next verse. Every man is certainly controlled by destiny, which determines the results of one's fruitive activities. In other words, one has a son or daughter because of unseen destiny, and when the son or daughter is no longer present, this also is due to unseen destiny. Destiny is the ultimate controller of everyone. One who knows this is never bewildered. Purport. Nanda Maharaj consoled his younger brother Vasudev by saying that destiny is ultimately responsible for everything. Vasudev should not be unhappy that his many children had been killed by Kamsa, or that the last child, the daughter, had gone to the heavenly planets. Next verse, which is today's verse. Vasudev said to Nanda Maharaj, now, my dear brother, since you have paid the annual taxes to Kamsa and have also seen me, do not stay in this place for many days. It is better to return to Gokul, since I know that there may be some disturbances there. And the final verse of the chapter, Shukadev Goswami said, after Vasudev advised Nanda Maharaj in this way, Nanda Maharaj and his associates, the cowherd men, took permission from Vasudev, yoked the bulls to the bullock cart, and started riding for Gokul. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 10th canto, 5th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Meeting of Nanda Maharaj and Vasudev. Om Agyana Timarandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasare Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So good morning to you all, and thank you for the opportunity for speaking. It's interesting, today's verse, it's mentioned, my dear brother. So Vasudev and Nanda Maharaj are brothers. So who can explain how this is the case? For a start, one's from a Vaishya background and one's from a Kshatriya background. So how are they brothers? Did you have your... Yeah, the father had married a Vaishya, and through her, Nanda Maharaj was born. So the father's Surasena, and he had more than one wife. And so from this Vaishya girl, he had Nanda Maharaj, and of course Nanda Maharaj married a Vaishya girl as well. So we have the Gokul Vaishya dynasty, and then we have the Kshatriya dynasty through Vasudev. So I thought I'd discuss in particular purport on the daughter of Devaki. Because mentioned, Nanda Maharaj said, "Alas, King Kansa killed so many of your children born of Devaki, and your one daughter, the youngest child of all, entered the heavenly planets." So if you were here when Dinobandhu gave one of his classes, there was a discussion at the end about Subhadra. Was anyone there for that? And the conversation was going back and forth, and Dinobandhu Prabhu stuck to his line was, "I've never been able to figure this out." So Subhadra is a mystery. So I went and researched it, and I also can't figure it out. But I've found some interesting things, so I'm going to try and confuse you. And if you got the answer, please enlighten us all. So who is, and it's actually in relation to who is the daughter of Devaki? That's one question. And the next question is, who is Subhadra's mother? Now, they may be the same answer. Subhadra's mother may be Devaki. But I just want to ask if anyone has any particular angle they're coming from. Who is this daughter that's been mentioned that entered the heavenly planets? Yogamaya? Okay, one option. Okay, here's a question. Who is Yogamaya in Krishna's pastime? Purnamasi. So did Purnamasi enter the heavenly planets? Is that? No. Mahamaya. Okay, well, Durga, it's interesting, I mean, it's described when Kansa was going to kill this female child, it's described as this child is described as Yogamaya, who then assumed the eight-armed form of Durga. So it's Yogamaya assuming the form of Durga, and then she disappears to the heavenly planets. So then the question is, who is Subhadra? Prabhupada often says Subhadra is Yogamaya, right? So, was Subhadra in the prison house? Is that how it works? Was Subhadra born to Yashoda, swapped with Krishna? Why do we not hear about the early pastimes of Subhadra? We know very little. We know she married Arjuna. Okay, I'll give you some options. By the help of technology, I've created a little PDF file, done some research on Subhadra, and here we go. Right, I'll give you some evidence that suggests, I'm not saying this is true, I don't know the answer, that suggests that Subhadra is the daughter of Yashoda. So here's a purport from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Now, first of all, it's Brihad Bhagavatamrita written by Sanatana Goswami. It has an auto-commentary. So the purports are Sanatana Goswami's purports. I haven't seen this purport in Sanskrit, so I don't know if the word Subhadra appears in Sanskrit. But Gopi Puranadana's English translation has the word Subhadra. So here's what he writes in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. "Pure Vaishnavs do not care for liberation, but still they respect Prakriti for other reasons. She is Lord Vishnu's humble servant and sister, born as Subhadra from the womb of Yashoda." Pretty clear, right? So Subhadra is born from the womb of Yashoda. Makes a lot of sense. Prabhupada often describes Subhadra as Yogamaya. And we know from many places Prabhupada talks about Yogamaya being born from Yashoda. So it looks pretty clear cut. Here's something from the Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 2. This is a verse. "O all auspicious Yogamaya, I shall then appear with my full six opulences as the son of Devaki, and you will appear as the daughter of Mother Yashoda, the queen of Maharaj Nanda." So this was before Krishna was born, and it confirms Krishna's instruction to Yogamaya that she should be born from Yashoda. Here's one from the 10th canto, chapter 4. "When Vishnu or Krishna took birth from Devaki, He must have simultaneously taken birth from Yashoda also. Otherwise, how could Yogamaya have been Anuja, the Lord's younger sister? So the point being made here is that because we know that Yogamaya was born from Yashoda, and if Krishna and Yogamaya are sisters, then Krishna must also have been born from Yashoda. And we know that's the case. Krishna was born from Yashoda simultaneously as he was born from Devaki. And as I mentioned about several months ago when I last gave a class, it's described in the Krishna Sandarbha, that even before Krishna was born, now we think of Vasudeva Krishna as being in the womb of Devaki, but actually that is part one. Before Vasudeva Krishna was born, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna also entered the womb of Devaki and merged with Vasudeva Krishna. So the birth of Krishna from Devaki is actually the birth of the original Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. Now, he had the appearance of a four-arm form, but that was Krishna in his full opulence, his original form. Therefore, when we talk about Vasudeva Krishna merging with Krishna in Vrindavan, we should understand that that's already happened. The original Krishna has already merged with Vasudeva, and then that merged Krishna then merges again with the other Krishna in Vrindavan. And it's the same, something similar happening with Balaram. Shankarshan first appeared in the womb of Rohini, then the original Balaram entered into the womb of Rohini and merged with Shankarshan. So there's extra little pre-birth merging going on, which is not really spoken of too much, but it's in the Krishna Sandarbha and it's very clearly explained. Anyway, let's return to... So I've said Yogamaya. So now I'm going to give some evidence that suggests that Devaki is the mother of Subhadra. Now here's a verse from the 9th canto, chapter 24. Vasudeva also begot 8 highly qualified sons through the womb of Devaki. These included Kirtiman, Shushena, Bhadrasena, Riju, Samardana, Bhadra, and Sankarshan, the controller and serpent incarnation. The 8th son was the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, Krishna. The highly fortunate Subhadra, the one daughter, was your grandmother. Now, this is a verse spoken by Surya, the sun god, to Parikshit Maharaj. So Subhadra is the grandmother of Parikshit Maharaj. You know, Parikshit's mother is Subhadra, and Abhimanyu Subhadra, and wait a minute, I'm getting it wrong here. Parikshit's mother is Uttara, but Parikshit's grandmother is Subhadra, because Parikshit's father is Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu is the son of, through Arjuna and Subhadra. So the grandmother here, it's indicating that Parikshit's grandmother is Subhadra. Here's another verse from Canto 10, Chapter 2, also confirming that... No, actually, it doesn't quite confirm it, but it's related to the question of who is the mother, who is the daughter of Devaki. It's actually described in several places, and here's one. This is chapter 4 of 10th canto. Devaki must have had some transcendental qualities, otherwise why would the goddess Durga have taken birth from her womb? So now we have Durga as being the daughter of Devaki. And that's mentioned again it's elsewhere in the same chapter. Because Devaki bore Durga Devi in her womb, Kamsa praised both Devaki and her husband. Now I'm going to give a third option. This comes from research done by Sahotra Maharaj. And I'll just quote what he wrote. The Mahabharat Adi Parva has a section called Subhadra Karana Parva. Therein we find that Subhadra Devi is the favorite daughter of Vasudeva and the sister of Krishna. But note, here Krishna tells Arjuna that Subhadra is the uterine sister of Sarana. In Sanskrit, Saranasya Sahodara. To be more clear, Subhadra is born from the same womb as Sarana. I consulted another book that gives a list of wives and children of Vasudeva, Krishna's father, that is taken from the Padma Purana. According to this, Sarana was born from the womb of Vasudeva's wife, Rohini. Now Subhadra would be the maternal sister of Balaram. So there we have three answers, okay? Subhadra could be the daughter of any three of them. So I'll try and give, and obviously we can't have this situation. So I'm going to offer a way to get out of any one of those three, ways you can find your way out of them. Now regarding Yashoda, well, for a start, the purport that I read from Brihad Bhagavatamrita, I'm just reading an English translation, so we'd have to check the Sanskrit to see if the word Subhadra is in the Sanskrit. Also, and here's a way to get out of it, in one letter Prabhupada wrote the following: the spiritual energy is called Yoga Maya, and she has 16 different expansions. Out of these 16 expansions, Subhadra is one. In other words, we shouldn't equate Yoga Maya necessarily with Subhadra, because there are 16 expansions of Yoga Maya. So therefore, just because Yoga Maya was born to Yashoda, which no one can deny, that doesn't mean that that was necessarily Subhadra. It could be another expansion of Yoga Maya. Now regarding Devaki, here's a way to explain why would we say, Subhadra is not actually the biological child of Devaki, why would you call Subhadra the daughter of Devaki? Well, it's like if a co-wife, I suppose Rohini is the correct answer, if Rohini has a daughter and Rohini is a co-wife with Devaki, then you can in a sense say that Subhadra is the daughter of Devaki. So we're all one big happy family. Hare Krishna. Shishi Radhago Kulananda Ki Jai. Shishi Siddharam Lakshman Hanuman Ki. Shishi Goni Tai Ki. So in other words, just by saying daughter doesn't necessarily mean biological daughter. It could be the daughter through a co-wife. As for Rohini, well, the only evidence I've really seen in this particular section is the term Sahodara, which I looked up a Sanskrit dictionary, and it does mean the born from the womb. But also it means similar to in Sanskrit. I mean, I've not read this section of Mahabharata, so I don't know exactly what is being said. But the word Sahodara can also mean similar. So it might just be that Subhadra is similar to Sarana rather than being from the same womb. Shall we vote on it? I mean, ultimately, a long time ago, I gave up trying to understand the Hare Krishna philosophy through books. I like to read, but I accept that I'm never going to actually understand anything from the books. In fact, there's one verse that says exactly this: Nayam atma pravachanina labhyona medayana bahuna shrutina yameva shiv. Vrnuti tena labhyas tashyasya atma vivrnuti tanum svam. Krishna says, I cannot be understood by pravacha, which means either being a good speaker or hearing from a good speaker. There are many talented speakers who are not self-realized. You won't get any self-realization from them. Medha means, sometimes Prabhupada says, medha means science, means logic. By logic or science, you will not understand the absolute truth. Bahushruta, which means learning in scripture, you will not understand the absolute truth. It's whomever Krishna chooses. Ultimately a choice. Now, I was reading recently, Prabhupada said, I never tried to become a scholar. Yet I just tried to follow the order of the parampara. So actually following the parampara order is your only way to actually understand the scriptures. And you can read as much as you like, but you will never understand the scriptures. And this is a relief for most of us, right? I mean, I tried to understand Sanskrit. I never went to the point of learning it from a teacher, but I've learned some bits. But there's one devotee, Saraswat Brahman in ISKCON. And if I need to know something, I just have to beg from him, because I don't have the ability to go through these texts in Devanagari and find all the information. So it's like, if it did depend on Sanskrit, it would be a big problem, because it takes ages to learn and we don't have the background. But fortunately, as Prabhupada says, it's just to do with service attitude. And if we have the right attitude, then things will manifest. So Rupa Goswami's explained this: Atashi Krishna Namadi Nabhavet Grahyam Indriyai Seva Mukhi Jivadau Swayam Eva Sparachada. That actually the absolute truth is revealed if you have the service attitude. And it dances on the tongue. So the reason I'm bringing this up is I had a nice experience recently, because when I joined the Hare Krishna movement, I was, for a month or two here and there, I was on the street distributing Prabhupada's books. And then I stopped, and I didn't actually do it for another 18 years. But then recently I started doing it again. And I noticed it had an amazing effect on my japa. Before I was like pushing to chant my rounds. Then I was finding, I've already chanted my rounds and I started chanting more. Now I don't know what people do when they have spare time. I don't normally chant extra rounds. If I'm not in Maya, I will do something Krishna conscious, but that will be reading or going out in a Harinam, but I'll never chant extra japa. It's just not my preference. But then I started chanting extra japa. So we have to have a holistic approach to Krishna consciousness. Now, I'm not a big fan of japa retreats. When I hear of a japa retreat, I have this burning desire to get a coach and pull it up next to the retreat and then get everyone on the coach and then go to a city and say, let's just have a big Harinam and we'll actually record it. We'll put it on Facebook. We'll just have a big celebration. And then other people around the world will look, oh, look at these guys. They're better than us. They've done this big Harinam. We should do the same. Because I think Harinam in public is a good way to inspire people. Now, I'm not saying japa retreats are bogus. Of course not. But it does depend. It does depend on the potency of the speaker. And also, we have to consider, when you talk about how to improve japa, a lot of it is mechanical. It's given instructions like, get up early, concentrate. Now, the instruction to concentrate, that's one thing, but how do you actually concentrate? The point I want to make is, if you're bahir mukha, we have this, if you're averse to Krishna, then even if someone tells you, concentrate, you can't. Krishna won't allow you to concentrate. So I'm looking at my problem. I mean, I've read stuff on japa reform and things, and I've also done a lot of Harinam, but it's never actually brought me to the point of really enjoying japa. Now, I'm analyzing it. I'm thinking, actually, the reason I have this problem is I'm bahir mukha. I'm averse to certain services. So one of those services, now I have a long list of services that I'm averse to. I mean, I really ought to go on the altar. I'm Brahman initiated. I ought to go on the altar, but I'm averse to it. I did a few training sessions about 15 years ago, and then I just got into work, and then as Lord Rishabhdev says, karmatmakam yena sarira bandaha. When you become a fruit of worker, your mind becomes karmatmaka, just focused on making ends meet. And then your finer devotional sentiments can be secondary. So I've got this problem, and I've got a list of things I don't like to do. That's just two of them. I won't tell you the rest of them. But book distribution was one of them. So for me, just to conquer that, and it wasn't easy. It was like going to the doctor and having an injection or something. You know, I just didn't want to do it, and I was kind of trying to switch off my mental faculty, and I just sort of closed my eyes, and I found myself on the street. Well, here goes. I'm in the deep end again. But anyway, I've been feeling my way into it after. I've been out a few times, a few hours. But anyway, for me, that's what it took for me to improve my japa. And so if you do like a japa workshop, well, if it involves finding ways to look into your heart and find the things that you don't like doing and then to reform, then I think it will be successful. But ultimately, just the process itself will reform you if you actually do the right kind of service and have the right attitude. And it's a whole range of things, and you all know what they are. It has to be to do with service, serve the Vaishnavs, concentrate when you're chanting, do the activities that Srila Prabhupada wanted, because there's extra potency in them. Not all activities are the same. I mean, I'm telling you about going out a few hours a day distributing books. Now, interacting with the public is something I do for a living, and I do it for 10 hours a day, and I don't get any spiritual benefit. So it's in terms of endeavor, it's hard on the mind, but I get no spiritual result. But I just do a little bit of endeavor for books, and then I get a big spiritual result. So the activity is not just irrelevant. Like some devotees, they say, all that really matters is your endeavor in Krishna consciousness. It doesn't matter what activity you're doing. It's actually not the case. Activities have different values. The parampara, they give more blessings to one activity or to another, depending on who you are, time, place, and circumstance. Now, in one sense, all activities are equal. But we should understand that really the best activity for anyone is the activity that is what you're supposed to do, whatever the spiritual master tells you to do. Now, if you think book distribution is the most potent, but your spiritual master tells you to worship the deity, then you will get the mercy by worshipping the deity, not by going out in book distribution. Having said all that, we all know that not all activities are the same. Therefore, all else being equal, judging by what Prabhupada says, book distribution is a more potent activity than deity worship. And Prabhupada once said, you know, to close down the, lock the temple, go out on Sankirtan if necessary. And that was in the early days before the deities were actually properly installed. But anyway, so there's the potency of the activity, and there's also the surrender of the person. That's the person's endeavor. And then there's the order of the spiritual master. And all these together, they combine, and if you get it right, then you can make more spiritual advancement. I'm actually glad to be here today. I almost got killed yesterday. I'm being a bit melodramatic here, but there's a small playground near where I live, so I went to kick a football around, get some exercise, and I almost got crushed by a helicopter. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, the park was about the size of the courtyard out there, and then suddenly this helicopter appeared in the sky and started descending on me. And my first reaction was, what's happening here, you know? It's not really going to land, is it? And it did. It just came down, and suddenly there's this... I practically couldn't see. The air was just the breeze and the grass, bits of grass were flying in the sky, and I had to actually run. I was actually in fear of my life. I was running away from this helicopter as it landed. I think the pilot saw me, but anyway. But then I was like, I just waited around, and it's amazing how much it gathered a crowd. So it says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yad Yad Vibhutimat Sattvam Shri Madurjutamivava Tadadiva Vagachatvam Mama Tejong Sasambhavam. Krishna says to Arjuna, everything in this world, everything that's beautiful or opulent or whatever, all springs from a spark of my splendor. So I'm thinking to myself, look how follow I am. I'm more interested in a helicopter. I was looking at the deities in the morning, and then a helicopter comes, and I'm more interested in the helicopter than I was this morning when I was watching the deities. So this is called Vibhuti Yoga. Now, there's one devotee, I won't mention his name, but he used to live here. And recently he wrote on Facebook, you know, I really miss Tony Blair. And he wrote, is it wrong of me to think this way? I never replied, but I was thinking, yeah, this is Vibhuti Yoga. We see qualities in people that are not Krishna, but they are like a reflection of Krishna's qualities coming through a person. Now, I know, I can understand Tony Blair. I like Tony Blair as a speaker. He was very eloquent. I mean, he was very dishonest, I have to say, but he's very eloquent, and he got away with it. And David Cameron is also very eloquent as well. I think they're the two most eloquent politicians in modern times in the UK. Now, I like Theresa May, and have you seen her with her sari on? Has everyone seen him? Okay, there was a picture of Theresa May wearing a nice blue sari on Dundavats. And she's also made a little message for all of us about the 50th and the up-and-coming celebrations, because there's always obviously someone behind the scenes. I don't know who. Maybe it's Devaki. Is Devaki contact? Do you know? You don't know? Okay. Anyway, there's always something going on behind the scenes, and I'm confident that at some point she'll come to the manor, and I think she'll have a sari on, and I'm looking forward to it. Anyway. But actually, on a more serious note, before Srila Prabhupada came to India, he also met politicians, but he was feeling that it was a lost cause. He could not make sufficient headway in India. Now, meeting politicians is wonderful, and it's like a divine arrangement, and some people can do it. Bhaktivedanta Manar can do it. Radhana Swami can do it. A few other people can maybe do it. And it's like a divine arrangement, and because nothing happens by chance, not like anyone, I can't just go and speak to Barack Obama, can I, right? Anyway, but Radha Swami can. He just somehow, Krishna opens doors for him. So we make the most of those opportunities, but we should remember, Prabhupada also was meeting people like Indira Gandhi and the previous Prime Minister of India, but for him that wasn't enough. He wanted something substantial, so for him he came to the West, established Krishna consciousness there. So actually, we've got to understand, we've got to be realistic here, there's a need for actual spiritual potency. And we're all crying out for something big to happen, isn't it? You know, I mean, I look at the landscape of ISKCON, and there's a lot of people who are saying it was better when Prabhupada was here. And I wasn't there, but in many ways it was more disorganized, but in many ways it was better in terms of making inroads into the Westerners. Nirvishesha Shunyabadi Paschachari Satarani. Let's deliver the Westerners. And it was actually happening on a big scale. And so now we have a situation where, you know, people are criticizing. Some of the managers are also criticizing now, which I'm happy with. I like some honesty. For me, I think you should start off with some honesty. I mean, some people don't like it. They think we should talk it up. It might be discouraging to see we've failed or something. We should promote the positives. And there's a truth to say it. Psychologically speaking, I'm different. I find to say we've failed, it's like an inspiration for me to try and succeed. And otherwise, it's like you're deluding yourself. You're kind of thinking, well, we're doing better than what we really are. But actually, it's good to have a baseline to understand what is our objective, and are we fulfilling our objective or not. So I particularly like Ananda Maharaj's angle on this, because he's quite vocal in saying that we've actually failed. He kind of said, as a movement, we've failed, because Prabhupada's main mission was to deliver the West, and we've actually failed to do it. And part of the reason is, well, a lot of the Westerners have kind of failed themselves. A lot of Hindus have taken advantage, or people from Hindu backgrounds have taken advantage of Krishna consciousness, which is to their good fortune, and in many respects, they have actually helped to sustain the movement. But ultimately, this should just be a springboard from which we should try and become more universal. Now, I liked what Jananda Goswami said when he was there. He was talking about when he noticed, he goes out in Harinam all the time, and he noticed a lot of interest amongst Muslims. Now, I've previously noticed this, and I even made a little YouTube video, because what I did for several weeks, it was happening so much, I would take pictures every time I saw someone, a Muslim, taking an interest in the Harinam, because generally they would take out their phones and they'd start videoing the Harinam party. And other groups, not so much. So for some reason, they're more attracted. Now, I remember on several occasions, even last Saturday, one Muslim woman started joining in with the Harinam. She's dancing around with us. I remember being in Luton, and one Muslim woman, she came and she started dancing with the Harinam, and she gave her phone to her husband, and he was taking a video of her dancing with the Harinam. Now, last Saturday, someone came to me and afterwards and said, "You wouldn't believe how favorable the Muslims are." So I replied, "You must be talking about Muslim women, right? Because they're always interested, but Muslim men are not interested." And he said, "No, it was actually really favorable Muslim men." Because I've been watching, I noticed that the Muslim women, they like to take a picture and they smile, but the men are very disinterested. But this devotee was saying that actually the men are also interested as well. So when I went to the book room to get my books, I got a few books in Arabic, so I keep one in my back pocket. And then I was happy, did my first book to a Muslim. It was a Muslim man, and he's just a young man. And I said, "Don't you know Arabic?" And he goes, "Well, I'm trying to learn." I said, "Well, you learn with this. Here's a Beyond Birth and Death." Of course, you don't know it's Beyond Birth and Death until you open it up. It's written there's one line in English. And of course, the book's written read from back to front, or maybe we read from back to front from their perspective. But anyway, you don't know what you're carrying. But anyway, I trust it's nicely translated. And Prabhupada, I mean, I was on Facebook. Someone put this post on Facebook saying, if you knew you would succeed in something, you were guaranteed of success, what would you choose to do? So, you know, people were putting different answers. So I just put down, spread Gaudiya Vaishnavism in Saudi Arabia. That's what I put down. Now, someone took offense and called me a fascist for saying that. Now, I didn't agree. What I did was I just took a post as a quote from Prabhupada about how he wanted to spread Krishna consciousness throughout Islam. Left it at that. The person never got back to me. But it's interesting that Prabhupada, he said, you know, I will take the dust from the feet of those that preach in Islam. You know, preaching. Now, what does that actually mean? I mean, I have a different. Actually, there was one Vyasa Puja offering Indrajumna Maharaj wrote, and I found out in the folio recently, and he's got one angle. I had a different understanding of that. And here's my understanding. Remember when Gaurakishordas Babaji Maharaj left the planet? Now, one of his desires was, I want my body to be dragged through the dust of Navadvip, right? So many of his followers, or so-called followers, were ready to drag his body through Navadvip. Bhaktisananda Saraswati, he intervened. Now, he had the Shakti. There was a big fighting going on. He had the Shakti, therefore, what he said happened. And he said, this is humility on the part of Gaurakishordas Babaji Maharaj. And then he gave the example of Haridas Thakur, so elevated that even Lord Chaitanya, Supreme Personality of God in himself, was carrying the body of Haridas Thakur when he left the planet. So he said, likewise, Gaurakishordas Babaji Maharaj, so elevated, you know, he can be carried, even the Supreme Lord would carry him on his head. I'm paraphrasing, it's been a while since I read this past time. But anyway, So he just said it was down to humility, and they didn't actually do that. So my angle on that is, if for example, Krishna consciousness is spread amongst Muslim countries on a big scale, that doesn't mean you take the dust of the person's feet and put it on Prabhupada's head. I consider it to be humility on the part of Prabhupada. But anyway, we have different angles. Indrajuna Maharaj said in his offering, that must mean the dust of their feet is very, very special. Therefore, he desired to have the dust of the feet of those devotees that were spreading in Muslim countries. So the dust of the feet is very, very powerful. It's also very detrimental if you're a blasphemer. There's one verse in the, I think it's the fourth or third canto. It's described that, it's an interesting verse, it ends, Tadeva Shobanam. It is good to see those blasphemers, their blasphemy is good because it diminishes them. So the idea is that if someone's envious and then they blaspheme a devotee, then by the power of the dust of the feet of that devotee, the blasphemer's prowess is diminished. And that is good, because we want envious people to be diminished. So it's kind of, I find it a very interesting verse, because why would you consider it good if someone was diminished? But anyway, we've run over. Half an hour goes by quickly. I'll stop, and if there's any comments or questions, Hare Krishna. Thank you for your time.